there's a lot of detail when you read from Exodus chapter 25. It starts and then it kind of stops and then starts again. So you read a couple of chapters and then it breaks and then you read another couple of chapters and it continues on. So there's a lot of detail when it comes down to the description and the construction of the tabernacle. And that's not by accident. Amen? That's not by accident. And the reason why it's not by accident is because every attribute of the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Every attribute of the tabernacle points towards Jesus. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Because the key fundamental factor and the pivoting point of our Old and New Covenants is based upon Jesus. He is hidden away in the Old Testament. You can see him in the book of the Genesis. We can go through that another time where we begin to explore the types and shadows of who Jesus was and who he is and how before Jesus came and dwelt amongst us, actually he was revealed ahead of time, even in the book of Genesis. And if you want to go even deeper than that, he's even revealed within the Hebrew letters. If you study any amount of Hebrew, you will notice that there are patterns within Scripture and there's patterns within the Hebrew text that actually Jesus himself is being revealed even in the writing. How amazing is that? Who wants a quick example? In Revelations, what does Jesus say to John? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What language is that? It's Greek. Yeah? Now, Jesus would have been speaking Hebrew because he was speaking to a Hebrew. So he would have said, I am the Aleph Tav. Now, the Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So he wouldn't have said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He would have said, I am the Aleph Tav. Now, here's the significant thing about the Aleph Tav. Now, in the Hebrew letters, every letter has a picture. In the Chinese language, if you read Old Chinese, every symbol is not a word, it's a picture, and it's a bunch of pictures to produce a word or a sentence. In the same way, it's called a pictogram, okay? If you look at all the Hebrew letters, you've got a picture that's represented and cross-referenced with each individual letter. Now, check this. The picture for the Aleph is an ox. Sacrificial animal. The picture for the Tav is a cross. So Jesus says to John in Revelation, I am the Aleph Tav. I am the sacrificial animal on the cross. And here's the significant thing when we talk about sacrifices. The ox was a sacrifice made for leadership. Now, we go a little bit deeper. Genesis 1, verse 1 in Hebrew, Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created. It says after that sentence, in the beginning, God created, Bereshit bara Elohim. After Elohim, you will find an untranslated Aleph Tav. And the rabbis can't tell you why it's there. But Jesus says in Revelation, I am the Aleph Tav. So that's a good intro. So let's keep going, shall we? Everybody okay? Now, we're not going to dig around in Hebrew for too long, okay? Because I've run out of Hebrew now. That's it. That's all I know. But also, I think we're missing the point of what I'm talking about today. So Exodus chapter 25. Now, that's where the construction of the tabernacle begins. Now, one thing that we're not going to talk about is all the intricate details of that this morning. But what I want to give you an overview, so we're going to forward wind slightly to Exodus chapter 31. Now, this is an encounter where God then begins to say, all right, let's have a look at this. I've got a blueprint in my mind. He gives the blueprint to Moses, and then Moses needs to outwork this blueprint. He needs to create what God has given him. So if we go to the next slide, please. Number two. Fantastic. Okay, so as you go through the scriptures and as you go through Exodus chapter 25 onwards, you'll see that there's different standards or different stations of construction. Now, the first station, I spelled outer wrong, which I got pointed out last night. I apologize. I put one T and it gave me a red squiggly line. Told me I did it wrong. So then I changed it and then it's still wrong. So I can't win. Anyway, so the outer court. So the first thing you'll see is the outer court, okay? Now, the entrance to the outer court is on the east side, which for this demonstration of these images is here. Okay, so that's the entry point. Go to number three, please. And on the inside, you have the tabernacle, okay? So you have the outer court, then you have the tabernacle on the inside. If you go to number four. And then we go a little bit deeper. So now we go inside of the tabernacle, and inside of the tabernacle we have something called the holy place. This is where the table of shortbread, the altar of incense, and where the menorah is. Okay, let's go to the next one. And then we have the most holy place, which is beyond the veil. Now, there's a veil separating the holy place and the most holy place. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, the interesting thing about that is that there was no natural light in the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. There was no natural light because the light was coming from the Ark. The glory of God was literally resting on the Ark, which was illuminating that room. Now, we call that the Shekinah glory of God. Okay, it was something that was visible. Now, that's kind of the outline of what the construction looked like. Now, that's a very, very, very brief overview of the construction, okay, of what it looks like. Now, we're not going to go into the five layers of skin that cover the, and all that kind of stuff. All right, we're not going to go into that. But what we are going to go through is this next stage. So number six, please. Now, around the tabernacle was camped the children of Israel. So again, you can now read this from Exodus chapter 25 onwards, but also you can read this in the book of Numbers as well. And all the tribes are numbered. There's 603,550 people in total, okay, camped around the tabernacle. Now, around the tabernacle, you've got the tribes of Judah, Dan, and then you've got Ephraim up there, and you've got Reuben over this side and all that stuff over there. So you've got all the different tribes camped around the tabernacle. Now, we're going somewhere, so please follow me. So let's go to the next slide, please. Now, the interesting thing about each of these tribes, Reuben, Ephraim, Judah, and also Dan, they have what's called a standard. Now, a standard is a banner, like similar to what we have at the back there, but much different. And they all have a picture, so they represent their tribe, okay? So you've got Judah, which is represented by a lion, okay? Does everyone remember this? Does anyone recognize this, yeah? So the Lion of Judah, which is, who's that? Jesus, right? Jesus is the Lion of Judah, okay? Now, what does Judah mean? Praise. It means praise. Praise is represented by the physical representation or the physical display of lifting your hands. Okay? Now, on Dan's side over here, Dan's tribe is represented by an eagle. Okay? Here we go. We're going along somewhere. Let's go. Here's something really interesting. Who wants to know? This is how clever God is. God was planning Jesus being on the earth even at this point, okay? Let's move forward. Next slide, please. That lion represents Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. That eagle represents John. One of the names that John was given while he was on the Isle of Patmos was the Eagle of Patmos. John the Eagle was what he was known as because of his prophetic foresight, which is represented by the eagle. So you've got and again, I would display this with all of them, but I'm just focusing on these two at the moment because they all represent the four faces of the gospel. The ox, the man, the eagle, and the lion represent the four gospels. They also are the four faces of the cherubim in front of the throne that was seen in the book of Revelation and Ezekiel. So you can see how it's all tied together. Now, this is a lot of information I know I'm throwing at you. Please follow through. And I'm hoping that you'll listen to this recording again, because there is a lot of information and it's good that you get a lot so then you can chew on it over this coming week. Let's go to the next slide, please. Now, these two characters. We're in Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. It says this in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See that I have called by name Bezalel." Now, I've probably said that wrong. I was listening to that name being pronounced about 50 times last night, and I've probably still got it wrong. But he was the son of someone called Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah. And it says this in verse 3, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones, for setting in and carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab," which is the other guy, "of Ahishamach from the tribe of Dan." Okay, so God is, out of 603,550 people, God has called two artists to come out of the crowd. He's called two creative people to come out of the crowd and begin to be the ones to build and construct the blueprint of what God gave Moses. Now, here's the interesting thing. And again, in my study, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this is amazing. You've got these two guys out of 603,000 people who have been called by God to be the facilitators of the creativity of heaven. How mad is that? Which shows me that this isn't a job for everybody, but this was a job for those two. Okay. Now, in the construction of the tabernacle, as things go on and as you continue to read, you can read about how God gave them specific instructions on how to build every item of furniture within the tabernacle, okay? Now, I asked the question, I was praying about it yesterday. I said, "Lord, what did everybody else do? Did they watch? What do you think?" No. So over this last few weeks, we've been asking the question, what do you believe? Because the first week we asked the question, what do you believe? And what you believe about the holiness of God will dictate and determine how you respond to a holy God. Do we respond in our comfort? Do we respond in our preference? Or do we respond out of a place of sacrifice, passion, and zeal for the one who died for us? The second week, I asked the question, what do you believe concerning Remembrance Sunday? Do you believe or do you recognize that you have enlisted into something that's bigger than yourself? When people sign up to be in the forces, they are recognizing that they are becoming part of something bigger than themselves. Their preferences are put aside, their rights are put aside, and because they are serving something greater. If that's what can be done on an earthly standard, how much more a heavenly standard? But what I want to bring off, come off of the back of that and say this, God doesn't demand from you more than what he supplies to you. Amen? God only demands what he supplies. I'll leave that with you. So now I'm asking the question, well, what do you believe? Because now, again, we go back to these two guys, and these are guys who are just sat in the crowd, and the children amongst the tribes of Israel, they're just sat in the crowd. They're not doing anything. God has gone, well, they are probably doing something, but at the moment they're not doing anything. But they're doing something. But Moses has gone up to the top of the mountain. He's gone up to the top of the mountain, and he's got this blueprint from God. He gets the blueprint from God. He comes back down and says, guys, this is what God wants us to do. And then God says to Moses, I've called these two guys out of the crowd to be the facilitators of this creativity that I'm downloading to you. So here's what happens. Next, they gather people and they begin to steward the creativity that they've been given. They begin to multiply this creativity that they've been given. Certain responsibility was left with them. Others was delegated because this was a big task. They wouldn't be able to do it all on their own. So they had to train. They had to multiply. They had to delegate. But within that, there was a certain amount of responsibility that remained on them as the ones that God called out. Okay. Let's go to the next slide, please. Okay. This is the verse again. Verse chapter 31, the Lord said to Moses, "For I have seen and called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge, with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, bronze." Now we could talk about the significance of each of these materials. And again, each of these things have a significance, have a deeper meaning, and have a reference to the deity and the divinity of Jesus. "In cutting stones, for setting and carving of wood, and work in every craft." Okay, next slide, please. Now, here's a display of what that looks like. We've got the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Judah comes Hur, and out of Hur comes Uri, and out of Uri comes Bezalel. It's going to get worse the longer I speak. Right? Everyone knows that, okay? Yeah, it's going to change every time I say it. Okay, Bezalel. All right. Now, I've already started to talk about the Hebrew meanings of things. The Hebrew meaning for the word Judah is praise, right? And then we got me thinking, okay, well, what about the rest of them? Let's go to the next slide, please. So these are the meanings of the names, okay? So you've got Judah, which means praise. Hur means hole or prison. What an awesome name. What are you going to name your child? Hole. Prison. What are you going to name your child? Prison. Oh, he must be a great person to hang around with. He captures your attention. No, I'm joking. And then we have Uri, which means fiery. Okay. Now, whenever we see fire in scripture, it always represents something that's consuming, right? Something that's consuming or refining. Okay. So now we're looking at the fire of God. Okay. So let's take that for example. Now, the fire of God can be represented in two ways. One, by the Holy Spirit. Again, being consumed by the fire of God is the consuming baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? We understand that to be true in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it could also represent something like the wrath of God, all consuming, okay? There's nothing left. But in the middle of those things was also the sacrifice that Jesus was. He paid the price to satisfy the judgment and the wrath of God, okay? Okay, then we have Bezalel, okay? At the bottom, his name means in the shadow of God. Now, that's a cool name. That name speaks of intimacy, closeness. Okay? Is everyone following me this morning? Is everybody okay? I'm not going too quick. Okay. All right. So, his name means in the shadow of God. So, it's talking about intimacy and closeness with Jesus. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. And then that's the rest of the scripture. We'll go to the next one. Okay, so now that's what Bezalel stood for, and that's what it meant. This is what it means for Dan. So Dan means judge. Ahishamach means my brother supported or brother of support. Okay, and Aholiab means father's tent or father's dwelling place. Now, that word for tent in the Old Testament, especially within the Hebrew language, is that word. It means to tabernacle. It means to dwell. Okay, so when Jesus came in John chapter 1, Jesus came and dwelt amongst us, right? That word dwell means tabernacle. It's the same word, okay? So that's cute. That made me really interested me. So I was thinking, okay, this is cool. So God has seen that someone who's close to God, in the shadow of God, God has seen this person's heart. He's seen the heartbeat that he has, and he knows that he's in his shadow. He knows that he's close to him. He knows that if he's going to give him his thoughts, he's going to be a good steward of them. And Oholiab is the Father's dwelling place. These are two people that you want on your team. If this is what their names mean as a reflection of their character and their gifting, I think God's chosen the right people. Let's go to the next slide. So let's put this. This is a nice blurry chart for everyone to read. But you can see here the cross-reference for everything. So, okay, Judah means praise. Hur means hole or prison. Uri means fiery. Bezalel means in the shadow of God. Dan means to judge or be a judge. Ahishamach means the brother of support or my brother supporting. And Oholiab means father's tent or dwelling place. Now, we're going somewhere. Because here's what I begin to discover, that if you put all these things together, they have a really, really good message for us. Let's go to the next slide. If you put all of them together, this is what you can get. When we praise Jesus, we are released from the prison or hole we are in. He enables us to be refined by the consuming fire of God's presence, caused by living in his shadow. From the position of intimacy, we can avoid judgment and support others into the dwelling place of the Father. Jesus was in God's mind, even in this passage of Scripture. And the surrounding Scriptures are all referencing those terminologies that I've put in. So you've got Acts chapter 16 up the top there for the word praise, and how Paul and Silas were released from prison when they were praising God and worshiping God. Down here, you've got Malachi 3:20, okay, talking about the fire, the consuming fire of God. And then you've got John 1:1, when Jesus came and dwelt amongst us. And then you've got over here, John 5:22-23, talking about how God gave authority to judge to Jesus, and Jesus chose not to judge, but he became the judge, and then he took the judgment. And then over here, you've got John 14 and Mark 16, and supporting others and bringing them to the dwelling place of Jesus, the dwelling place of the Father. Then at some there, you've got living in the shadow of the Almighty, which is Psalm 91. Who loves that? That's pretty cool, right? Now, what do you believe? Because if God sees all of this in the names of two people amongst 603,550, what does he see in you? If he sees that in those two, what is he seeing you today? Because that was to build the tabernacle, the physical representation of God's dwelling on the earth. That was to construct that. You are God's dwelling place on the earth. Amen? The tabernacle was amazing. The tabernacle was beautiful. It was intricate. It was designed, everything by purpose. Everything had a meaning. Everything had a representation that would last for thousands of years, even to the point that the number of posts around the outer court of the tabernacle represented every generation of righteousness from Adam to Jesus. You see, there were 60 men that stood for righteousness from the age of Adam to the age of Jesus. There were 60 pillars around the tabernacle in the outer court. God missed nothing out. And if that was then, how much more now? You see, that was in the dispensation of law. That was when God said, okay, these people think they can do it all on their own. Let's show them that they can't. Let's show them the strength of the law. Let's show them that the strength of sin is the law. Let's use the law to say, look, you shall not, or you cannot, you cannot, you cannot. So God says, I'm going to send Jesus now in response to the law that says, you cannot, but I can. You see, God used the law to show us how much we needed grace. Because James says, if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. Because the standard of God is not how good can you keep the law. The standard of God is perfection. And tell me, how many of you this morning, how many of us this morning can stand before God and say, God, I did it. I'm perfect. Not one. You see, the reality is this. You either need to be perfect or you need a savior. People have said to me in the past, I'm a good person. Should I go to heaven because I'm a good person? Okay, I said this. To answer me this question. If the standard of heaven is perfect and you are not perfect and they let you in, you have stopped heaven being heaven because it's no longer perfect because it's only good. Amen? Show me the measuring stick that says you've done enough good to be classified as perfect. There isn't one. We need grace. That's why I asked the question, what do you believe about the holiness of God? Because you can only stand in front of a holy God if you are a receiver of grace. The law says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Jesus says, I have done it. It is finished. But here's what happens then. He says, come here. He says, come here. Give me that burden. I'm going to wear that burden for you. I'm going to take that burden for you. Come, he said to the Jews. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. What were they wearied by? What were they worn out by? What were they consumed by? What were they weighed down by? They were weighed down by the law. Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, all of you who are trying to do it yourself, all of you who are still fighting for yourself, come to me, and I will give you rest. Why? Because he's the one who takes the burden. He's the one that even from the book of Genesis says, I am the sacrificial animal on the cross. I am the one who will take it all. I am the one who will finish it all. Our starting places as Christians is not at the starting line. We don't start over here as born-again believers. We start where he said it's finished.
Getting warmed up this morning.
You see, the reality is this. Unless you know what you've been saved from, unless you know what you've been saved from, you don't know why you're even here. You've been saved this morning. If you're born again, you're saved from an eternity of being disconnected from the life and the love of God. People have said to me in the past, but what...
Great, they're out singing me now.
I'm just going to let that moment pass. I'll bring it back in a minute. People have said to me in the past,
I've forgotten what I was going to say now. Let's just go back onto, that's fine. It'll come back. It'll come back to me.
Hallelujah. God is good. It's important that we know why we're saved. So when God sees a nation, he calls you by name. You're not lost to him. He calls you by name. And he's given you abilities. He's given you skills. He's given you a passion that is meant to help produce what he's building on the earth.
here's the key thing. Let's go back to the slides real quick. We can do that, guys. We can go to the next one. Here's what all the tribes look like. What do you see? This was not an accident. This was not an accident. There was a prophet called Balaam who was hired to kill, to curse the children of Israel. He went up to the top of the mountain to curse the children of Israel. And you know what he saw? He saw the cross. You see, the enemy has a plan and has an agenda for you. The enemy has a plan to destroy you and take you down. The enemy has a plan to destroy everything you love. He's got a plan to destroy the church and destroy the expression of God on the earth. He's got a plan, but every time he sees the cross, his plan comes to nothing. Here's the amazing thing. Balaam went to the top of the mountain to curse the children of Israel. And the only thing that could come out of his mouth was a blessing. You see, even those who tried to curse you cannot curse you because you've been blessed by God. What God has positioned, what God has put on his hand, God has put into position with his hand, what he's covered with his blood, what he's filled with his spirit, no demon in hell could do anything about. It's time we start to draw in the magnetism of who God has created us to be. It's time we start to draw in and say, yes, God, I believe that you are holy God. I believe that you have filled me with your presence. I believe I'm a part of something bigger. So now when I go to the shops, when I go to fill up my car, when I go to the Tesco, wherever I go, the Holy Ghost, the one who filled heaven and filled earth, has turned up. Everywhere you go, heaven goes. Everywhere, 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 everywhere. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are not fighting someone who needs to be fought. We are fighting someone who's been destroyed and humiliated by Jesus. It's been a long weekend. Yesterday, I was at the Freedom in Christ Away Day with the four students. And all day, I was hearing children of God getting free. Getting free. There was no shouting. There was no screaming. There was no projectile vomiting from anything. But there was just the children of God saying, I believe. I believe that I'm free. If you've got an addiction in your life, you can be free. You are free. If you've got a coping mechanism, that's not helpful. If you've got a way you medicate pain and you know you're doing it. It could be food, it could be drink, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be whatever. You don't have to do that. Jesus, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. There was a woman with the issue of blood in the Gospels, and she had spent everything she had. She had explored every opportunity she had to be healed from what she was going through. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you I might know a little bit because we spent time together, but there's a lot I don't know. Whatever your situation is this morning, touch the hem of his garment.
touch the hem of his garment. Reach out, push through the crowd, and touch the hem of his garment. Now, the tassel that she touched was the tassel on his prayer shawl, which was blue. The blue color represents grace. If you can push out of the... She should have been stoned to death for being where she was, by the way. She pushed out of law into grace and she got her healing. Push out of grace into... Push out of law into grace and you'll be healed. Amen. So where does this leave us this morning? We've talked about Bel, that guy. Belizel. We talked about Aholiab. These two guys that were called out of the crowd to become stewards of God's glory and construction on the earth. I want to encourage you this morning, and this is, again, this rests upon what you believe. But I'm saying to you this morning that God is calling you by name and he's calling you out of the crowd. Bring your gift, bring your skill, bring your talent, and let's build something glorious together. Let's build something glorious together. Amen.